Who's presenting today?
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Still is morning, right? Study guides are in the entryway. I have to keep finding them. Sunday, January 28th.
We were just talking about that, how this has flown by, hasn't it?
Yep.
Sat here.
Sequence. As we get into today's study on Christian decision making, comments on this phrase: freedom comes with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility. What are your thoughts on that?
It's true.
Okay, such as. All right, if you're free of debt, to use then that freedom opportunity wisely. Yep.
The United States should raise their arms, which is a huge freedom, but you have to be responsible. If you have your arms, you're going to free freedom very, very responsibly.
Okay. Now I'm going to try to summarize what people say. And if I'm wrong, just go, you're wrong. But the right to bear arms is an important freedom, but one that needs to be used wisely. That is correct. And there are ways to do that. So I recognize that. Two examples of freedom that we have that need to be recognized come with responsibility. Freedom to drive a vehicle. Okay, that comes with responsibility. And when it says drive on this side of the road, then drive on that side of the road. Freedom of religion. Okay, what responsibility comes with that?
Live the life of a Christian.
Live the life of a Christian. Okay. Right? And part of that is we're looking at, in this decision-making process, when it comes to living the life of a Christian, is it's not all about me. Right? It's about Christ and sometimes putting the needs of others ahead of my own. But never ahead of Christ. Not my will, but your will be done. And joy, the three letters that make up the word joy, sometimes have been used to emphasize the priorities in our life. Anybody recall those three letters? Yes. Jesus, ourselves, and you. So when we really have joy when we keep Jesus first and we keep in mind the needs of others ahead of our own.
That was for others.
Jesus, others.
Oh, others, other than yourself. Okay, ourselves.
That was your mistake, not mine.
Yes, thank you. See, I just wanted to see if anybody was listening and pay attention. So thank you. I'm glad you were listening.
I just wanted to say, Pastor, you're wrong.
Okay, class is over. I'm used to hearing that from you. But anybody got a spare bed tonight? All right, yes. So freedom comes with responsibility. Along with that line, we're seeing then, with that freedom and the ability to make decisions, some are absolutely right or wrong, and God's Word helps us determine that, the absolute rights and wrong. But then there are also some decisions that can go either way, a matter of adiaphora. And again, God's Word helps shed light on that. So that's where we have to be careful, too, in our freedom, that it comes with that responsibility to recognize, is this an absolute right or wrong, or is this a matter of adiaphora? Maybe it's my personal preference. But then do I have the right to dictate my personal preference onto somebody else? Not necessarily. I should not burden someone else's conscience if God's Word is not mine. So that's one of those things to keep in mind when it comes to decision making. Someone wants to look up 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. When it comes to the exercise of freedom, It's good to keep in mind these words. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Do they have those words, Andy?
10:23.
Elaine, she got it. Okay.
Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive.
All right, so just so we recognize the importance of those words, Mark, you got them again? We're going to hear them again. You got them?
Yeah. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive.
Thank you. So what's the mother of all learning? Repetition. So we heard that again. What was that? The exercise of freedom. To keep in mind, everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. Good thought to keep in mind. All right, so today we're going to look at, I would like to know the future. Well, there are plenty of businesses right here in our own area that would like to predict the future for us. God gave supernatural direction. That's true. How does it still apply today? Beware of all the false supernatural methods of looking into the future. And Christians, well, we already know our future. That's why Paul can say, right, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a win-win situation. Whether I know the future or not, here on earth, I know what the future is in store in heaven. All right, for our worship, then, from Ecclesiastes 10, everyone who is right-handed, you are letter A. And if you're left-handed, you're letter B. So all right-handed people, please begin.
Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious.
At the beginning,
his words are folly. At the end, they are wickedness.
And the fool multiplies words.
No one knows what is coming.
Who can tell them what will happen?
All right. Very good. Where two or three are gathered, left-handed or right-handed, God be praised. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, your word of Scripture is wise and gracious, since it tells us everything we need to know for our life and salvation. Bless us again in this study of your word, that we may learn of your grace and become wise in living our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, under the review section, make a list of the principles for making decisions we have learned from God's Word. So in the areas where God spells out absolutes, what's the principle to keep in mind?
Do it.
Do it. Sums it up really nice. Anything else? Pretty well sums it up. Put his will into practice. Again, not my will, but your will be done.
Don't try to add or subtract.
Don't try to add or subtract to it. Okay? It's not our job to change the scriptures to fit with our logic. You know, it's God's absolutes and wrongs that matter. His commandments are not suggestions, right?
Take it seriously.
Take it seriously. Good. So, principles to keep in mind. Do it. Don't add or subtract to it. Take it seriously. How about when it comes to the area of adiaphora?
Be very, very careful.
Be very, very careful, okay?
Keep God's will in mind.
Keep God's will in mind. And again, just five areas and we can sum up God's will, right? Come to faith, grow in faith, live the faith, share the faith, goal of the faith. What I do in life, how does it fit in with that goal that God has for me? It's not a specific house or a specific job, necessarily, that God's going to point out, but how it fits in with how you can grow in faith, keep that faith, and share the faith.
Don't offend with it. Don't offend.
Don't offend, okay? Another principle to keep in mind. Not our job to offend people, but to build up and encourage.
You say those five.
Come to faith, grow in faith, live the faith, share the faith, the goal of the faith. Okay? Thank you. Anything else on principles for either one? Pretty well sums it up. All right, so in the remaining lessons of this course, we will focus on general decision making, an area where God has not given us clear-cut directions. However, the principles we have learned so far will be of great help to us in this area also. Can we expect guidance directly from God, perhaps in the form of a vision or voice? That is the question we will examine in our lesson today. Does God still speak to us directly? Can God use different means or methods than His Word to speak to us? That's what we want to look at. So in the first exercise, on the top of page 2, studying God's Word, supernatural direction, God is supernatural. He is the invisible, eternal, creator God, who is beyond our understanding or comprehension. God is infinite. We are finite. God entered history to make contact with people such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Mary to guide their decisions. Motivated by love for His people, the Lord acted in direct ways to lead the saints to right decisions. What direction for the future did God provide in these passages? We're going to divide it up this way. So those who are sitting in pews 3 through 6, first 6 pews. You got the first passage, Genesis 18. So talk amongst yourselves, who's close to you, based on that passage, answering the question. The last 6 pews, you can focus on Exodus chapter 3. So those of you who are in the back 6 pews, Exodus chapter 3, take a look at that, discuss it, and we'll answer it. And then you guys, on this side of the church, you got the last passage, Acts chapter 8. Just take a couple minutes, read through it. What direction for the future did God provide in these passages? What should we focus on? What shouldn't we focus on in these sections? So Carolyn is the pew number 6. Wayne is pew number 7 through 12. All right, Genesis 18, the first 10 verses there. What direction for the future did God provide in these passages? Who in the first 6 pews has that direction? Yes?
He did what they were supposed to do. What he had, yes, you're supposed to treat them well and welcome them and offer them.
Okay, so Abraham welcomed the visitors that came, those 3 visitors, and he was a host to them, fed them, took care of them. What was the purpose of those visitors coming?
That they would have, to tell them they would have a son, Jesus was a descendant of Isaac.
All right, so you know, you're going to have a son. God repeated that promise to Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have a son. I mean, Abraham never doubted the promise. But he took steps in a way to try to help the promise along. And those steps did come with consequences, even though there were blessings too. Again, God works out all things for our good. But the steps that Abraham and Sarah devised to make that promise come true were not with God in mind, so he had to still intervene. But here he spoke directly to them and said, you're going to have a son who is to carry out the promise. So thinking long term, you know, again, we The bottom line point is, in this section, God spoke directly to people and predicted the future. You will have a son. Focus on that.
Are those people angels?
Angels. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, and the incarnate, and then also two angels, correct? And then that leads into the Sodom and Gomorrah episode. All right, Exodus 3. What does direction for the future that God provide in Exodus 3? Steve?
He catches Moses' attention pretty well with a bush that doesn't burn. And then when he gets close, he talks to him. He's telling Moses what's going to happen in the future, and you're it.
Yeah. You know, how many of you would be taken aback if the orange tree in your backyard all of a sudden started talking to you?
I struck you when I got with your orange tree.
Yeah. So it was definitely something unusual, but it did capture his attention. And then, obviously, the bush wasn't talking, but the Lord behind that bush talking to Moses and gave him the direction. You are going to be it, as Steve said. You're the one who's going to lead God's people out of Israel. So a reminder that God has not forgotten about his people. And the long-term promise again, that they were to be in the promised land, because why was that important? Why was it important to get Israel back into the land of Canaan?
How does Jesus come to us with the
weekend? That's where Jesus would be born.
He wasn't coming out of Egypt.
Yep. So both passages so far focus on the Messiah, on that promise, and fulfilling that promise. But so God again directly came to people and kept the focus on the Messiah. Acts 8. What's the direction for the future God providing in Acts 8?
Well, an angel directed Philip to go a certain way where he met people trying to understand and read the scripture and told him to wait for him and be ready to help explain.
Okay. So Philip is directed to go to a certain place where he will meet. He ends up running into that Ethiopian. Explains the scriptures to him. So again, God predicted where he was going to be. Came and told him. Again, for the purpose of the gospel, not for one's own personal gain. So as we get into this, and we're going to look at that, people will say, God spoke to me. But oftentimes, what they say he said doesn't match up with what God has already said through his word. And another principle to keep in mind, based in 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. If it's something that's contradictory to God's word, then not to believe it. So does God mean to speak to us through direct means? No. Can he do it? Sure. It just won't be in contradiction to his already revealed means. And it'll always be on the gospel. Gospel focus. All right, Exodus 28, verse 30. And 1 Samuel 23, 9 to 12. Exodus 28, 30, first of all. Somebody have that handy? Exodus 28, 30. Steve?
Yeah, Exodus. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. As Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord.
Okay, and then 1 Samuel 23, 9 to 12. Just simply, again, talks about the Urim and the Thummim. Anybody have those words handy?
When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will.
All right, so now we're looking at an indirect way God interacts with his people. The first one, the Urim and the Thummim, where were they to be kept? You know, near the heart of the high priest, okay? And basically, the Urim and Thummim mean lights and perfections. You know, fire, light, fire, or perfections. How exactly they worked, Scripture does not indicate. It seemed like a cast of the lots. And which one came out then was the answer. God doesn't do that today that we are aware of. So that was an indirect way. Number two, again, Abiathar brought the ephod of the King David, so the Urim and the Thummim asked direct questions. Again, we're not sure exactly how they worked, but lots were cast. And then whichever one came out of the pouch, or usually it was a pouch, they would take it out. That would be the answer. Not much more to say in that right now, other than, again, we have direct means, indirect means. We're going to build on that. Joshua 14, verse 2. How did the Lord guide Israel, determining how the land was to be divided between the tribes? Joshua 14, 2 says, Lisa?
Their inheritances were assigned by lot to 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded through Moses.
All right. So again, another indirect means, but God's will being carried out by lots. What wasn't revealed yet? What wasn't available to the people? Yeah, the written word. So, again, God needed to speak directly or indirectly. These are the means that God had established to communicate to his people. That's the key. These are the means that God had established to communicate with his people, not means that they had come up with to communicate. So when we evaluate means today, again, are we talking about means that people have invented as a way to talk to God, or thinking that God's talking to them, or are these the means that God has made clear? Ways that he communicates with us. All right, so wouldn't it be nice to have a Urim and a Thummim to give us direct answers to questions and enable us to make perfect decisions? Can you imagine the garb of the priests or the pastors today if we had to have the Urim and the Thummim around us today with that heavy breastplate and stuff? You know, sometimes we always talk about the good old days, but you know, you think of way back in those good old days, especially if you were one of the priests. You know, what were you surrounded by? Yeah, blood and guts, you know. I mean, back then, you thought nothing of it. If you were raised on a farm, you think nothing of it. But for those slitty slickers, you know, if you were surrounded by the blood and guts that was necessary back in those days, and that was still necessary today, wow. You probably have definitely a shortage of pastors and priests today. But yeah, wouldn't it be nice? Sometimes we do ask that. God, just give me a sign. Sometimes the sign is there. We just don't see it. So that's why sometimes we say, God, open our eyes to see the signs that you have put before us. Because sometimes, again, it's, well, I see the sign. I just don't want that to be the sign, that to be the answer. And not my will then, but your will. However, the Lord does not give us that kind of help. There is no process to follow to determine God's will for the future. When it comes to election of a pope, for example, what's the determination?
Smoke.
You know, I see white smoke coming out of people's cars at intersections. Is there something going on there? That's not the case. Also, the Word of God forbids us to consult with mediums, fortune tellers, tarot card readers, or channelers. God calls us to trust him. We're to depend on God to take care of our future. Keeping in mind, again, we know what the future holds. And God has said, you know, through the apostles, make our calling and election sure. Well, how do we do that? How do we make our calling and election sure? How are we supposed to do that?
You be in the Word.
Yeah, be in the Word, right? Like the psalmist of Psalm 1. Meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. All right, that's how we stay on the path of knowing what the ultimate future is. So again, what job I do, what trips I go on, or who I hang around with, how does it all fit with that long term to keep me on that straight and narrow path?
It's interesting that the Catholics follow so closely when a pope is elected in his direction. Now, the Mormons just got a new leader because their other leader died, and everybody is wondering, you know, what laws or decrees he's going to. So it's not from God, it's more directed toward the pope or the leader of the...
Yeah, that's a good point, you know. So in the Catholic Church, if it's a new pope is elected, will there be changes in church practice? They await. Now the Mormon Church has a new president. Will there be changes? The president of the church and the Mormon Church is allowed to make decisions. You know, it's not based on God's word. You know, when the Wisconsin Synod elects a new president, are we concerned about new practices coming up? Not at all. There shouldn't be, right? You know, again, some people refer to the wells in Milwaukee as mod wells. Actually, who's the modder?
What word are you
using? Some people like to refer to the wells headquarters in Milwaukee as Mother Wells. Mod wells? Well, who's really the mother? Well, God, ultimately. But we are autonomous, right? As a congregation. We don't get our marching orders from Milwaukee. They'd rather get their marching orders from us, the congregations. We have headquarters in Milwaukee to help us carry out what we want to do, and that is train future pastors and teachers and get the gospel to the United States and the world. That's what Milwaukee is for us. It's not the mark. So, you know, correct people when you hear that. You know, Mod Wells. No, they're not Mod Wells. They're there to serve us. So the president of the Synod is here to serve us, to make sure our will to educate pastors and teachers faithfully in the Word of God, so that classrooms and pulpits are filled ongoing by the grace of God, and that mission work is done on our behalf throughout the world. You know, his job is to make sure that all gets carried out through the people who are called and elected and appointed to do all that work. So in a sense, the building in Milwaukee is kind of like a congregation. You know, there are elected, there are called people, and then we rely on volunteers to carry out the work. So we are independent, in a sense, but we have joined together with our other like-minded congregations to form Wisconsin Synod so that we can train pastors and teachers and do mission work. That's just a side note.
But if we're totally autonomous, and there was a pastor who, for whatever reason, didn't follow, are we able to be... I'm thinking of my last church and the communion thing and the five-year-olds and all that. What if the pastor did that?
No, you know, so I'm glad you brought that up. We'll do a one-minute summary of this real quick. So if I or Pastor Grove do something heretical, you're stuck.
I don't think so.
No. That's the point. That's the beauty of joining together with other congregations. So just real quick, we, as here at St. Mark's, are in a circuit of congregations. 6 to 8 congregations typically make up a circuit in our church body. And then there's a pastor amongst those 6 to 8 churches that's elected by those churches to serve as our circuit pastor. Who then, if there's an issue with one of your pastors that cannot be resolved, then you bring the circuit pastor in to say, we need help to resolve this with the pastor. If then it cannot be resolved by the circuit pastor, we are part of a district. So we're part of the Arizona-California district. So congregations in Nevada and Arizona and California, Hawaii are part of our district. And so we have elected a district president who also serves a congregation but gets assistance. And so the circuit pastors, so there's 18 circuit pastors that make up our district. They're all accountable to the district president. And his job, again, is to make sure that doctrine and practice is carried out faithfully. So if the circuit pastor can't get it resolved, then we go to the district president to say, you know, we need to address our pastor. If the pastor refuses to yield and holds on to something heretical, then the district president will help us as a congregation take steps to remove that pastor from the congregation. So there are steps in place to assist a congregation. So yes, we're autonomous in the sense that we don't get our marching orders from someone else, but we also join together with other churches that help us stay on task. Just like joining a congregation. Do we need to be part of a congregation to get to heaven? No. But we join a congregation to help us stay on task, to help us grow. If I'm erring, that's one of the things we ask our new members to sign, that checklist, yes or no. I want my brothers and sisters in faith to point out an error if I'm going that way. But I also want my brothers and sisters to be here to encourage me in the walk I need to go. So, yeah, and then there's 12 districts that make up our church body. Again, there's a systematic way to make sure that we, by the grace of God, hold on to the doctrine and practice in our church body. John, Tom first.
Just like we've had recently several Missouri Synod pastors join, and there's a process in that too.
Sure, yeah. Other pastors from other church bodies can join us, but they have to go through a colloquy process, we call it. They go to a year of seminary just to make sure they understand our doctrine and practice. We get a chance to know them better. And then they're ready for assignment. We don't automatically just take a pastor from somebody else at ELCA or LCMS and say, yeah, sure, go ahead. It's kind of a field test process. First, John.
I'd like to make a comment about the Urim and the Thummim.
Yes.
Since that's where we kind of had it.
Yep.
The Urim and the Thummim, they're actually like one set.
Right.
The high priest, yeah. So, in a way, it's a big blessing to us as Christians today that we don't want to try to rely on something like the Urim and Thummim. First of all, because there'd be a log jam. Number two is that it'd always be suspect that somebody was, pulling the Urim instead of the Thummim.
Sure.
They got the feel of it. And thirdly, I think that you end up being a weaker, more fatalistic believer, a Christian, because then you say, well, we're just going to put it to, whatever God's chance, so to speak. And rather, without those, we as Christians are now forced to search the scriptures, which they really didn't have in its entirety, which helps make us a stronger, make us better decision makers, making our decisions based on God's word and then understanding why something is the right decision based on God's word and not just essentially the flip of a coin.
Yeah, excellent point. So again, God has given his people today a different means of communication. We have the revealed word, so we don't need to rely on the Urim and the Thummim. Again, good distinction of why doesn't God communicate to us in the way he did before? He doesn't need to. And he pointed out some of the pitfalls when we rely on sometimes those older ways.
Going back to part of your lessons today, we don't have the prophets giving us direction anymore. God is talking to the prophets and directing us. He's given us his word.
Yep.
So, he's still directing. Different method of communication.
Yes, in that way, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. 2 Timothy does a great job of reminding us to keep our focus on the scriptures. Mike, what was it?
Well, going back to the consistency of our synod, that there's one beautiful thing I see in it, part of other church bodies, especially the Catholic Church. The consistency of all our schools and foundations is important. A lot of Catholic care schools ain't Catholics, but there are people who just compromise. Political correctness or agendas, like some of the Catholic colleges are allowing homosexuality or pro-abortion people there, and feel like Notre Dame and Georgetown, all that.
Yeah, so I appreciate your.
They're not needing to be Catholic. They're doing their own thing. You got some runaway priests like James Martin who's promoting homosexuality.
Sure.
So I praise God that I guess just when we speak softly and sometimes have to carry a big stick, but we don't have to carry that big stick necessarily, but it comes to the point where someone's going to do some contrary to our schools or our congregations.
So I appreciate your point, yeah, that was the point of the whole Mile Wells discussion, is that we don't look to a human being for our doctrine and practice. It's already in the Bible. But unfortunately, as Mike pointed out, how many, even within the Christian church, and outside of it, rely on human methods. Ed, did you have a comment?
Just to make a quick comment about the Urim.
Yerim and Thomas?
Yeah.
You and the team.
I read somewhere the Mormon Church has one. And so that's how they helps them to make the decision on who's going to lead their church.
Sure. Yeah, the Mormon Church may use lots to determine their leadership. Sure. Steve?
To back to Jerry's point about what happened, we had a pastor, Mike Carr, who we had to drop from the Wells District because of disagreements on sanctification. I won't go in beyond sure. that. It gets very deep. But between circuit counselors, members of this congregation and his own, the district president, and even the, you know, Paul Wells, trying to talk to him and convince him he would not change, so we had to release him. So we do have it, not often, but occasionally.
So there's an example of how it works right there. Yeah. Thank you. All right, bottom of page two. Note carefully that there are a few examples of direct guidance in Scripture. God gave extraordinary guidance to the young church in the book of Acts. Yet there are fewer than 10 examples of direct guidance given in the whole book, a book that covers a period of approximately 30 years. How should this fact impact our desire to find direct supernatural answers to questions in our lives?
It may happen, but it doesn't happen often.
All right, it may happen, but it doesn't happen often. So should we spend our time waiting for those things to happen? Or go out and try to produce those methods. Yeah.
Or follow someone who teaches that sort of
trickery. In a sense, right? So that's where, again, test the spirits. If someone comes to us and teaches a message contrary to the Word of God, the red flag should go up. That's the importance, again, of getting into Scriptures. Jesus doesn't ask us for a blind faith. He's very open about what we can expect as followers of Christ. He's very open about what can happen to us, even as Christians in this life. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. Jesus doesn't hide that fact. He's not a prosperity minister. In a sense, he is, though, because he's given us heaven. But too often, people are looking for the heaven here on earth. All right. How wonderful would it be if God sent an angel to tell you whom to marry, what stock investment to make, where to move. Some people might consider this to take place as they may call their wives an angel. Right? Although the Lord could give us direct guidance in these matters, as he sometimes did in Bible times, he gives us no indication that he will continue to do this when we have decisions to make. Another passage you can look at on your own, John 14, 25 to 27. John 14, 25 to 27 talks about the Holy Spirit as our counselor. What's the point of a counselor?
Give me direction. Help us make decisions correctly.
Yeah, help us make decisions correctly. Right? So the Holy Spirit serves as that counselor. As we get into the Word, he reminds us. How many of you would say that you feel confident in your Bible knowledge? Oh, don't be ashamed. All right, there you go. Bible knowledge. That you know the Bible pretty well. Right? Yeah, you know. Are we ever going to know it perfectly, 100%? No. But, you know, again, that's why we need to continually search the Scriptures. But there is more in your mind than you probably realize. And so when you're in a conversation, you know, what did Jesus say when you're in a conversation? What's he going to provide? The words to say. Because, you know, through the worship, through the Bible studies, through the meditations, the Holy Spirit is using all those golden nuggets and he's storing them away. And by then you come away from some conversations and say, oh, if I only would have said that. But maybe it was the Holy Spirit keeping you from remembering it at that time because he wants to give you another opportunity or it wasn't the right time to say that. So don't kick yourself too hard when I should have said that. Because it gives you another opportunity to say, or maybe it shouldn't have been said. But when you have those words, if you ever come away from a conversation and you're going on the Bible, and you walk away going, wow, where did that come from? Again, it's the Holy Spirit, that counselor, who is using what we have learned already. So the importance, again, of repetition, of worship, of being in the Word. You know more than you realize. Sometimes we get impressed by other people of other church groups who seem to be able to rattle off certain passages. Well, they have intense programs, and they learn to certain sections of Scripture. You know, and they get tested sometimes on those certain sections. Well, in Christian Freedom, we don't do that. We encourage you to learn the Scriptures, but we're not going to force you. You know, okay, Mark, it's Sunday morning. Next week, what 10 passages did you learn? They rattle them off. Now, we could do that, but in Christian Freedom, we don't have to. We encourage. All right, so I'll keep that passage in mind about how we are reminded of what God wants us to say and do when it comes to decisions. Beware of all false supernatural methods of looking into the future. The ancient peoples presumed that thinking was centered in the stomach area or intestines. Their priests performed divination rituals in which a priest killed an animal and examined the quivering liver or the coiling of the intestines. The priests were looking for some information to help them make a decision about what they should do. I'm glad we don't do that. Today, people superstitiously study their horoscope to find the same information. I'm not going to ask if you read yours. Some believe the special revelations claimed by their religious leaders. Christians would like to have some absolute directions for their lives. How many of you like Chinese food just for the fortune cookie? All gamblers have one common desire, to be able to know in advance how the cards will be dealt. Some unscrupulously card players will mark the deck so that they know what's coming. Satan has convinced many people that he is able to mark the deck and give them supernatural insight in their future. All right, familiar account to some, if not all of us. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, 4 to 12. Just give you a moment to read through it on your own. 1 Samuel 28, 4 to 12. Just read it on your own. We'll talk about it. We don't have a Bible, the witch at Endor is the section in that one. All right, so why did the Lord not answer Saul?
Saul's heart didn't belong to the Lord anymore.
Yeah, Saul's heart did not belong to the Lord anymore. He became full of himself, and he was unrepentant. So number two, what does it mean that Saul has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land? Got him out of the land, killed him, you know.
Exiled,
right? So he knew that they were wrong and that they should be removed to help resist any temptation to use them or to avoid temptation to use them. What is so amazing then about Saul's oath, verse 10? Keep it in mind why the Lord did not answer him, what he knew about spiritists and mediums. What is he from?
So he's going back on his own creed. Yeah. So it must not mean a whole lot to him anymore.
Yeah, he's going back on his own decree. It must not mean much to him. And he's taking an oath in the name of God whom he has rejected for something he knows that is wrong. So he's living this double life in a sense. Intentionally acting wrongly. How did the witch suddenly know it was King Saul? How did the witch know? So he had to go outside the land to get to this medium. How did she know it was Saul? Who revealed the information to her? And who ultimately was behind that? The other S. Satan did. Right? And God used this whole experience for what purpose? Because what's God's goal? What was the... How did God use this experience? What was his goal in allowing it to take place? Again, he allows Satan so much. And even in this instance, how can God turn what was wrong against him into something?
To turn him back around like the curvy guy that you're not all that. You can't go against the Almighty and go rogue. And so when you get cut off, it's a kind of a rude awakening, like, oh, maybe I'm not as great as I thought I was.
Okay, yeah, bottom line, to repentance, to help turn King Saul around. Like you said, it's not all about him. But unfortunately, it didn't work. Saul refused to repent. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 13 and 14. What does King Saul's consulting with a medium show about the king's spiritual life? Bottom line? Oh, Mark, one more time. What did it show about King Saul's spiritual life? Unfaithful, right? You know, he refused to repent. He knew he was taking an oath to the living God, which he didn't confess anymore. And he knew that spiritists were wrong, and yet he consults a spiritist. But Satan reveals that this is King Saul to that spiritist, and yet King Saul, aware of that knowledge, still did not repent. So he had definitely slipped away from God. Number two, page four, what does that tell you about Satan's power?
He's very strong and very powerful.
Very strong, very powerful. Again, Scripture refers to him as that roaring lion. Eager to devour. And he knows, in essence, what God's will is. It's contrary to his own will. And so he's not exactly sure how God operates in everything. He's taking steps to try to thwart God along the way. But thankfully, God is always one step ahead of him. You know, even with Job, right? Satan needed God's permission to go against him.
Well, then Satan's power is destructive. And when people, I think a lot of people think that they can use Satan's power constructively to help them, but the result of Satan's power, trying to use Satan's power, is death.
Yeah, so when it comes to, again, means that are contrary to God's word, Ouija boards, media, tarot cards, all that stuff, again, ignoring God's clear will for us through the Bible, trying to satisfy our own desire for something that sometimes we just need to leave alone. His word in my life, Satan employs various methods to entrap unsuspecting people in the false belief that they can know the future. Can you relate to what methods are used commonly today? You don't have to share this out loud, but do you know of someone who has trusted false supernatural methods? Again, just keep in mind, what might you say to that person as a warning and encouragement, something to keep in mind today and through the week. All right, when we are making decisions, God warns us against trusting in Satan's promises that he can supply information about the future. Christians already know their future, as we said. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Romans 10, 9 to 13. What will be the result of our confession and belief in Jesus? We'll be saved, right? And have eternal life. List at least four blessings Christians know they will receive. Based on that passage, four blessings Christians know they will receive. We got saved, that's one of them. You think the other words, how it's put?
Raised from the dead.
Raised from the dead. The J word. Justified. The clean S word.
Sanctified.
Sanctified. You won't be put to shame. you'll be blessed. All right, so there are multiple blessings that Christians know they will receive as we confess faithfully that Jesus is Lord and Savior. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. As you look at that, what promise does Paul find comforting? Okay, what's the promise Paul found comforting for? Dick.
The Lord will rescue him from every evil work.
Yeah, the Lord's going to rescue him from the evil works against him and bring him safely to heaven. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil. And the ultimate way the Lord does that is by calling us away from this veil of tears. But in the meantime, he also delivers us in different ways. You know, as long as we're in the sheep pen, you know, as long as we're in the Word, right? The wolves can't get to us. But when we stray away from the sheep pen, you know, then we become fair game. Revelation 2, verse 10. What grand encouragement do you find there? Because what are you going to receive? Eternal life. Don't be afraid. The gift of eternal life is yours. You're going to get that crown of life. Right? What does God call for us in order to get that crown of life?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word. All right, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13. What stupendous event will ultimately take place?
Day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord. New heavens, new earth. God's time for judgment will have come. So again, we know that that's coming. So we know something about the future. And God then uses his word to keep us on track, on path, to receive that future. Just some closing thoughts, not on your sheet. Well, let's finish up number five. Got to finish up. What will that day mean for you?
Peace and everlasting life.
Peace and everlasting life. That was a peace. Yep. And how does the future help us now? I added that question. How does the future help us now?
Stay focused on God's word.
Stay focused on God's word. Gives us faith. Right? It ties everything together. We are here to witness then so that people are prepared for what we know is coming. And stay prepared ourselves. So his word in my life. Evaluate, we know exactly what the future will bring. Yes. And that's what then can give us confidence. Because we know, be faithful to the Lord, and we have the crown of life. Romans 8 as well. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Right? Not bankruptcy, not diagnosis of cancer, whatever it might be. Not that the Lord is dismissing those things. But he's also, though, keeping us mindful of, you know what? My love is greater. And the evidence of my love seen in the cross and the empty tomb is greater than those things. Hold on to that. So your future with God will be incredibly fabulous. It's called salvation. Jesus provided it on Calvary's cross, and his Spirit delivered it to us. God's grace is so great, so unlimited, and so all-encompassing that it surely includes you and me. But the journey to that great day is a mystery. Bottom line, trust him. We'd like to have definite answers from God when we are called on to make decisions, but he has not promised that kind of guidance. Though we would like to know more about the future, we have to make our decisions without that knowledge. We live by faith in Jesus and trust God to be good and to bless us. All things work out for our good. Why is this absolutely fundamental for you to remember? When facing a decision,
whatever you decide, his grace will be sufficient.
Whatever you decide, his grace will be sufficient. Again, keeping in mind his will. You know, what does Jesus say? Whatever you ask for, he'll be given to you. But the key is, again, Christians, what are we asking for? We're asking for things that are in line with God's will. In the Lord's Prayer, makes an emphasis. You know, Jesus didn't say use this as a magic formula. You have to say it this way or else. But he gave us, you know, they asked, teach us how to pray. So he said, here's the motto of prayer. Six of the seven petitions deal with what? Your spiritual well-being. So when it comes to our prayer life to God, our talking to him, what should be the primary point of the conversation?
Spiritual life.
The spiritual life.
What is it? It's not what we do.
Right. And what? Because what will he provide us, which we also include in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. And he does. People are going hungry not because God hasn't provided, it's because we don't use well what God has provided, which is a topic for another day. So, you know, so someone who says, you know, I had a dream or I had a vision or God told me to do this, like that lady in Texas a year, a few years back, who said, God told me to kill my five children. You know, those that don't believe in God will jump on a story like that. But God wouldn't say that, right? That's contrary to his will. You know, that's not, so like to Jerry's point earlier, if a pastor is going off scripture, off the reservation, so to speak, that's a red flag. And we do have a responsibility then to take steps to correct. Matthew 18, between you and the pastor first, it doesn't go, then there's the elders. And then, you know, just there's a process in place that God has provided so that we stay clearly focused on his word. You know how much money is made typically in the astrology industry every year? Over a $5 billion industry. So people are searching to know answers, know their future. But unfortunately, they're looking in all the wrong directions. So what does that mean for us? Yeah, we got opportunities. Steve.
I told a friend who wants to get into astrology, I said, the next time you find me an astrologer, they hit the lottery, let me know, and I'll go join you.
Hey, maybe we could have an outreach sign that says, want to know your future? Come inside. There you go. Maybe you got it already. I'm just going to give you a couple more passages for your own, if you want, in addition to what's listed there on page 5. Isaiah 47. Bingo. Isaiah 47, verses 11 to 15. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. And Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 32. So, Isaiah 47, 11 to 15. Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 13. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 32. See how those passages relate to what we talked about today. God bless you on the path which leads to heaven. As you stay faithful to his word. Isaiah 47, 11 to 15. Have a great day in the Lord. You need to rest. Yeah?
Yeah.